Okay. Last week we began a new series for the fall, the work of the Holy Spirit. We started it last week talking through the Old Testament about the Spirit's work. We showed the Spirit in creation, right in the beginning of the Bible. We start right out with the work of the Spirit. And you remember that He brought light. And He brought life, and He brought order in the beginning of the world. As the world was in chaos, the Holy Spirit came and put order and light in and life. And we talked about those things as part of the work of the Spirit. And we're going to always make sure we carry that over from the beginning all the way to the end. And we talked about people who the Spirit moved. The Bible uses different phrases. Spirit moved them. And then people who were abandoned by the Spirit too. And the reason they were abandoned is because they turned to sin. And so we had a beginning in the Old Testament of the work of the Spirit, looking there. We're going to go into the New Testament, but we're always going to be looking back and forth, because we want to grasp the Bible as a whole. We don't want to have it compartmentalized. We want it open as a whole book. And so we do try to do that we might have a larger sense of what's going on and grasp the Bible as a whole. I think there's a great value in that. So we're going to be looking around again. I apologize that we flip around, but I don't know how else to do it. We got to flip around through the Bible, so you try to keep up as best you can. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 3 when we start tonight. Chapter 3 of Matthew. As we begin in the New Testament talking about the work of the Spirit, we come on a passage that I would say is ignored by large numbers of people. It's not really studied well. It's kind of ignored and gone over. And I think it's important. It's going to lay some more groundwork for us to think about the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons we need this good groundwork is because, as I mentioned last week, there's all sorts of crazy things going on out there in the name of the Holy Spirit. You just turn on your TV and flip around, you'll see something sooner or later that you look at and you say, what are they doing? I always remember the one I happened to flip by. I didn't watch it only like a minute, but I thought to myself, these people are crazy. They had a great big auditorium, and when the Spirit moved them, they got up and they ran around. You may ever see that. They run down the aisle, and they take a lap around the church. If the Spirit's still moving, they do it again. Pretty soon, people are running all over the place. I'm thinking to myself, what are you thinking? What is wrong with you? Where does it say take a lap in the Bible? Come on, people. I mean, what are you thinking about? You know, you say to yourself, if somebody wants to take a lap, fine, go ahead, take a lap. But don't tell me the Spirit made you do it, all right?
Don't
tell me that. That's certainly, as we begin the study here of the Holy Spirit, that's not what it's going to be about. That's not what it's about at all. And You've seen it. I've been to some services in my lifetime. When I was a young kid, a couple of older fellas dragged me to a service. And I got up and left. I said, I'm not staying here. These people are nuts. And I left. And they came running out. What are you doing? I said, I'm not staying in there. I was probably 15, 16. Nobody's going to tell me to do that. And so, you know what I'm talking about. There's all sorts of distortions and crazy ideas that people say is the work of the Spirit. What we're trying to do is lay down the orderly work of the Spirit as so that when we see it, we can recognize it and know what it is. Now, the Old Testament talks about Spirit right away in Genesis 1, verse 2. It begins right away. But the work of people moved, who the Spirit moved, it goes continuously through the Bible, and we don't have time to do all of them, but we have the prophets, and the prophet will say, and the Spirit moved me, and I saw heaven. And the Spirit took me here, and I saw this and that, and the Spirit told me this. And so we have that constant information through the Bible. But we come now to this passage here, Matthew chapter 3, and we are at the baptism of Christ, all right? And that's where we're going to stop and think for a little bit as we look at these passages about the baptism of Christ. And this, of course, is a very important instruction on the Holy Spirit, the one that gets skipped quite a lot. When people are taking laps around the church and jumping over the pews and stuff, they didn't read this, okay? They didn't read this part, okay? Now, they went to some part in, who knows, Corinthians or whatever, and read a small part, and they said, that's the work of the Spirit. This is going to tell us a lot about how the Spirit moves and works, and it's going to be necessary for us to grasp it. So here we go. We're in Matthew chapter number 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we have the baptism of Christ. Jesus goes to John the Baptist at the Jordan River to be baptized. And as he comes up out of the water, and that phrase is what makes us baptize the way we do. There's a reason we baptize the way we do. Jesus was baptized down in the water, and he came up out of the water. All right? Some people sprinkle little bits of water on people. They're people that used to soak a rope in water and swing the rope over the congregation, and if they got a little bit of water on them, they were baptized. Okay, well, if that's the way you want it, go ahead. But Jesus was put down under the water by John the Baptist, and he came up. And when he came up, it says the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the one that we're talking about, came down out of heaven. The heavens opened. And in the form what looked like a dove, I'm going to say not a dove, but what looked like a dove, came down from heaven so that you could see it. People saw it. And John was told by God ahead of time, you'll know him when you see that Spirit like a dove come down and rest on him. And so as near as we can tell, this vision, I'd call it a vision of God as God showed himself in this form, comes down out of heaven and comes on Jesus, and he sort of, what I'd say, absorbs it. He goes into him, and there it is. All right, and so we have Jesus moved on, filled with the Holy Spirit there at his baptism. Now, you ought to have all kinds of bells going off in your head right now. I'm saying, wait a minute, I got questions. Everybody got to know all those questions? We got important questions to answer as we come to this, because right away we scratch our head and say it doesn't make sense. And the reason we say that is because that's what John said. Jesus comes down, he says, he walks into the Jordan River with John, says, I'm here, baptize me. He says, no. You gotta baptize me. I wouldn't baptize you. Why would you wanna be baptized? And Jesus says, suffer it now, or let's do this because I wanna fulfill all righteousness. In other words, I wanna do what is right. In the old English, suffer, you fulfill righteousness, or in our tongue, the way we would talk today, Jesus said, I want to do everything that's exactly right, so you're going to have to baptize me. I want you to baptize me. And John says, okay, but that's not, it doesn't seem right to me. And if you know what baptism is, it doesn't seem right to me either. Why did Jesus get baptized? Now, the question is, of course, why do we get baptized? We just had a baptism a few weeks ago in my pond. We had 11 people come down, and they get baptized, and they each say a few words. And those words are basically the same idea as they say, I want to make a public statement that I'm going to live for the Lord. And baptism is a symbol that the Bible explains. The Bible says we are, there's the water, okay? We are buried with him in baptism. That is, we go under the water. And so Jesus was buried under the ground in a tomb, right? Jesus was buried in a tomb under the ground. And when 3 days came, he came out. He rose from the grave with a new life. He died, he was buried, and he rose with a new life. And so baptism has that symbol in it. That is, we go under the water to be buried. We're going to leave, bury the old life behind. That's what it means when we get baptized. When we come out of the water, the symbol is we're going to live a new life. So that's what baptism is. It's a statement that we are going to leave the old life behind and live a new life. And it doesn't matter what stage you are in that process. Hopefully we're all in that process of leaving the old behind. But that's what baptism means. And when John was baptizing people, he first preached a message of like one word, repent. Repent. You got to repent. Repent, he says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Again, the baptism of Christ. In Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, I want you to see what transpired when John was baptizing. Because our question, remember, that we're trying to answer is, why did Jesus get baptized? And I want you to see what baptism was all about. John the Baptist is down there. He says, people need to repent. Verse 10 of Luke 3, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him part to him that hath none. He that had meat, let him do likewise. All right, so you're going to show yourself, have a new life. You've had two coats, time to share one. Have a new life. You've got a lot of food, you share it. That's a new way for you. Verse 12, then came the publicans to be baptized, said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. or don't cheat people anymore on their taxes. That's what he said. He said, stop cheating people on their taxes. Only take what you're supposed to. That'll be a new life for you. All right? And verse 14, soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And so the soldiers were used to being violent to people whenever they wanted, and complaining about how much they get paid, and if they needed to tell a lie, get somebody in trouble. He said, no, we're repenting. We're going to have a new life. We're not going to do those things anymore. So that's what baptism is all about. It's still that very same thing today. It hasn't changed at all. Still is, when you go down under the water, the old life buried under the water, come up out of the water, new life. So then why did Jesus get baptized? Does he need to repent? No, he never did anything wrong. Does he need to change the way he is? No, he doesn't. None of the reasons that we get baptized applied to him, and that's why John says to him, I don't get it. Why am I going to baptize you? He says, I want to do what is right, so you're going to baptize me. Obviously not for the same reason. I can be baptized for the same reason as everybody else. All right, he has a different purpose in it. He said, I want to do what's right. This is what's right for him. All right, and he's different from us. Obviously, he can't repent. He's never sinned. He can't leave his old life behind. His life is perfect. Why would you leave it behind, right? It's not what he's doing at all. So the question is, why was Jesus baptized? And there's a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. And let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. The book of Hebrews discusses these things at length. A lot of education for you in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. Here, Jesus is given many different titles, job titles, you might call them. He's going to be called a high priest here. So Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's a double negative. We have not, which cannot, all right? Or in other words, you can leave both negatives out and say, we have a high priest who can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. Or that is, he knows how you feel because you feel human. Anybody feel human today? Y'all feel a little human today? I'll feel a little tired. You got an ache somewhere. You got a pain somewhere else. And we all feeling human. All right? And it says Jesus knows what it is to feel human. He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. All right? He was in all points tempted like as we are. That is, he lived a human life and experienced the things that we experience. The only thing is, he never made a mistake, a bad choice. He always chose the right thing. And so when he decides to be baptized, he's making a statement. Let's do what's right. I want you to know, the reason I want to do that is because I'm human. I thought he was the Son of God. Well, he is the Son of God. So when he says, I want to be baptized, just like people are baptized, just like you are baptized, I want to be baptized because I'm going to experience everything that you experience because I'm doing this as a human.
I'm going to live like you. I'm going to live like you. I'm going to live like a human.
And humans were supposed to be baptized. And so he says to John, baptize me. He says, I can't. It doesn't make sense. He says, it's not about repentance, but what it is about me being just like you. I want you to know I'm human. I want you to know that. So I'm going to be baptized just like you would. I'd expect you to be baptized. And I'm going to be an example to you. All right. So he's going to be an example to us by being baptized. It's going to be the reason for his baptism. So that tells us why he's baptized. A thousand times more confusing is what happened as soon as he came out of the water. Now we see the Spirit come down in a form like a dove. Don't worry about that. Don't get too concerned and worried about that, because God needs sometimes to show us things. Right? Sometimes he uses things so that we'll know, because otherwise we're awful dumb. We just don't know things. And so in order for people to realize that Jesus had the Holy Spirit come down and come in him, they had to actually, he had to show it happen. So don't go looking for that dove, all right? He's not coming to you like that, all right? But in Jesus' case, he's trying to teach the rest of the world and you and me right here tonight, trying to teach us what happened. And so we see the Spirit come down and rest on Jesus. Now, if you ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? I got a whole lot harder question for you. Why did the Spirit come on him? Isn't he the Son of God? Yes. Does he need the Spirit? He's God. Does he need the Spirit? He's God himself walking around in the flesh. So then why does the Spirit come on him? And we actually watch it happen. Why is it? It's the same reason. It's the same reason. Because he's going to live like a human. He's going to live like you. And he's going to be an example to us. And so he is going to live a Spirit-filled life. There you go. Now you want to know what the Holy Spirit does. You want to know what is it like to live a Spirit-filled life? You got the perfect example, Jesus. Just watch him. Don't take a lap with the guys around the church, see if that's it. All right? I just want to know, what did Jesus do? And he stands now right at the verge of the New Testament. It just opens and we have a Spirit coming down on him who should have been Spirit-filled all along. Of course he was. Of course he was. All right, and I guess the best way I can talk about Jesus' attitude towards that Spirit is that this word here, cooperation, it has ever been that the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, have cooperated perfectly together. We examined it carefully last week in creation, right? Remember we said Jesus was the Creator, and the Father thought it, and the Son made it happen, and the Spirit brooded over the creation and infused it with light and life. And so they always worked in perfect cooperation. And now, as he begins his public ministry by the banks of the Jordan, the Spirit of God makes an open show of coming down, and I'm Jesus, and I'm going to call it perfect cooperation. So you want to know what the Spirit-filled life is. It's not jumping over pews and talking in tongues that nobody can understand. It is perfect cooperation with God. There you go. Where'd you get that from? Jesus. It's not so hard, is it? It's not so hard. Perfect cooperation with God is exactly what he did. And so the Spirit comes down on him. We have evidence that it did. He says, I'm living like you. I'll be baptized like a human. And now I'm going to live the way I would expect you to live, by the Spirit of God coming on me and controlling my life and me cooperating with it. Now this, to me, is one of the most fascinating aspects of the life of Christ, and I just love to think about it. I love to try to wrap my head around it. And you want to know why I love Christmas? Anybody figured that out about me so far? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's just stunning. It's just wonderful. He said, I'm like you. I'm going to be human. Let's go look in that manger in Bethlehem. There's a baby. Can't walk. Can't talk. Like every other baby that's ever born, he just cries when he's hungry. Right? When something ain't right, they cry. Remember, we brought Heidi home from the hospital. She started crying. We shoved the bottle in her mouth. She kept crying. We said, that ain't what we thought was supposed to happen. We got to figure out why this baby's crying. All right? Because babies don't know anything except for a hug and a sweet voice. That they know. They don't know anything else. There was a time when the God who created the world took a human form and didn't know anything. He became completely human. All right? Now, you say, well, how can that be? Don't ask me how it can be. Nobody knows how that happened. Nobody can explain how God took a human form. I can tell you things that may help you to think a little bit. Man was made in the image of God. And so when Jesus needed to become a man, it was like a hand that fit right into the glove. It was perfect because we were already made in his image. All right? And so there's things that happen like that, but I can't really tell you how it all happens, except for I know one thing. That baby lying in that manger didn't know anything. And 6 months from then, he knew the voice of his mother and he couldn't still walk. And in a year, he was toddling around saying two or three words like every other baby that was ever born. And he was going to grow up like every other little boy, playing, watching his mother. And then he began to notice things. Now, there was a reason for it. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. We're really going to talk about the real work of the Spirit tonight, so we can get a thought about this and try to get a handle on it. We have this wonderful passage in chapter 11 of Isaiah. right in the first verse, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, Jesse was the father of King David. And Jesse had a family tree, and it was quite impressive. His son was king of Israel, David. His grandson was Solomon. His great-grandson was Rehoboam. And we go down the line from Asa and Jehoshaphat and Josiah and all the rest of the kings, all in the family of David. And then came the captivity. Family of David didn't amount to much. They were still there. They came back under Zerubbabel, still a family of David, family of Jesse. So the family tree is very impressive. But now, when Jesus is born, it's dead. Just an old dead tree. There's nobody big and impressive anymore from the family of Jesse, tribe of Judah. But now, all of a sudden, out of the dead root springs a branch. A tree grows up. So you'd have looked at the family of Jesse and say, It's had its heyday, it's over. And he said, no. A branch grew out of that root. A tree started to grow out of that root, and it would grow to be the greatest tree of all. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. He's the branch that grew from a dead family tree. He grew to become who he was. Now watch this, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And so, the description of this baby Jesus as he grows up. The Spirit of God is resting on him, and it's very fascinating what they say because it's very exact here. He is a spirit of knowledge, and then the spirit of wisdom, and then the spirit of counsel. Those three things are mentioned specifically as the Spirit resting on Jesus in three ways. Number one, he will learn. He will have knowledge. He will come to know things. And he will be aided by that, by the Holy Spirit of God. Then, knowledge is good. We need knowledge. But we've got to learn to apply knowledge. Right? Knowledge is not enough. We need to learn to apply knowledge. That's what wisdom is. It's knowledge applied. Okay? And so Jesus, as he's growing up, begins to know and learn things, and then he's able to apply his knowledge to make it wisdom. But with Jesus, it goes a step further. Now he is able, from what he understands, to turn around and explain it to others, to give counsel. He becomes ultimately the greatest teacher of all time. How did he get to be the most magnificent teacher that ever walked the face of the earth? The Spirit of God rested on him to teach him knowledge, to take that and turn it into wisdom, and then gave him the extraordinary ability to explain it. So we have the Spirit of God resting on him, this little baby. He doesn't know anything. You got to remember, he doesn't know anything. And then he begins to see, and he begins to know. And as he begins to know, he begins to apply. I wish I knew exactly how it began. I can only guess. He's sitting in church. When I was 7 years old, I understood the gospel. I understood what God wanted to do for me. And I went up front in the little church around the corner here. And I asked Jesus in my heart, And the next couple days later, I sat in an adult prayer meeting, because you just had to do that when you were in those days. You didn't play around. You sit there and be quiet. So I did. I sat there and be quiet. And they said, well, my father raised his hand. He says, I think Eric's been searching for peace in his life. But we ought to pray for him. I remember thinking in my 7-year-old mind, what's he talking about? I found him. Why not? All right? Why not? I wonder when Jesus first understood that that Bible verse was about him. I wonder when he first understood how old he was, when he understood, I'm not just somebody else, I'm the Son of God. I can't imagine that feeling. Right? I'm just trying to figure out who I am still today. All right? And so are you, right? We're all here trying to figure out who we are and what we can do. And Jesus realized very early who he was. Now, why is that? Because the Spirit of God rested on him in this particular way. So I want to say that if he is an example of a Spirit-filled life, that's where we got to go. We got to go there. We got to learn and apply and then be able to teach others and explain what we know. That's where we got to go. That's the Spirit-filled life in action. All right, so how did it begin? I don't know how it began, but I know this. And turn over with me to, where are we here? Luke. We're in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 2, back a chapter. We start at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And so every Passover, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem for 7 days. We'd spend 7 days there and then go back to Nazareth, all right? So they went, Jesus is 12 years old, then he disappears and they can't find him. And they head a day back home, realize he's not there, go back, and they go look for him. And verse 46, and it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it you sought me? Wist you not I must be about my father's business? At 12 years old, he's way ahead of Mary and Joseph. At 12 years old, he's understanding so much that he's having conversations with the doctors. Now, that would be the rabbis, and they were pretty well-educated fellows. And he's conversing with them over various things at 12 years old. And when his mother says, we were worried about you, he goes, don't you know I must be about my father's business? The Spirit of God, by the time he was 12 years old, taught him that God was his father and he was there to do his father's business. So he started not knowing who he was. And then gradually, and I would think that there's only two ways that he could learn. He's got to learn from the Bible. So at 12 years old, he's already been listening intently as they read the scriptures every week in the synagogue. He's beginning to grasp who he is. Now he's got an idea. I know who I am. I can answer these questions. I know what my life's mission is at 12. That's the Spirit on him working. The Spirit's been very powerfully working on a 12-year-old boy. Then he comes to be baptized, and we see the Spirit come down on him. He already had full cooperation before that happened. Okay? He had full cooperation with God before that happened. He never was out of harmony with God, but he did it as a human. Now, back to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. This is kind of the description of the life of Jesus and that process that he went through. Because he agreed to be human, he said, I'm going to be all human. I'm going to start out like a baby. I don't know anything. I won't be able to walk or talk or do anything. And I'm not going to know who I am for a long time. And eventually the Spirit of God on me is going to teach me. And I'm going to open my eyes to the truth. And so he lived as a human, all right, in chapter 5 of Hebrews, verse 8, though he were a son, he's the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. All right, that's how he lived. So, as a human, he'd come and experience the same temptations that you do, same thing that you do. The only thing is, he made every choice right. And what's he saying to you and I? I did it as a human. You're human. You can do it. And all of a sudden, the Spirit-filled life isn't some far-off thing for people who are walking around with their heads in the clouds all the time. It's for everybody. Spiritual life is for everybody, cooperating with God in our life. And he says, that's how I learned who I was. That's how I learned what my mission was. That's how I learned all those things. I cooperated with God. The Spirit helped me to know those things. And so I did it as a human. I wanted to be like you. I was baptized like you are, like a human. All right, and then I was going to learn and grow like a human. And he did things in human. So he's tired like we are. He's hungry like we are. He experiences life as we do. And he lives like a human. And so the Spirit coming down on him, as we see it as baptism, is so that we'll know who he is. He's like a human. Now, John chapter 3. There's a difference between us and him, obviously. All right, he never sinned. We did. Well, this is an important little point. Of all my notes that I have, I put big stars around this one. This is an important point. This is what I want you to understand tonight. If you take home something with you, keep this in mind. John chapter 3, verse number 34. For he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. Of course, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus came and explained to us about God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Or in other words, when Jesus cooperated with the Spirit, when the Spirit came on him, he got all that there was to have. Now, how much is that? That's an infinite amount. That's an infinite amount. So he says it gives to the Spirit that God gave him the Spirit without measure. In other words, I just gave him an infinite amount of the Spirit. And so you say, how does he know things at 12? Remember, he has an infinite amount. Now, how much do you have and how much do I have? We do not have an infinite amount. We can't have an infinite amount of the Spirit. If you could take an infinite amount of the Spirit, you would be God. You're not. Neither am I. So how much can we take? Well, we're going to try to expand our capacity by knowledge and wisdom and counsel. We want to expand our capacity for God. But we can't ever get where he was because he had an infinite amount. And so as we watch him moving in the Spirit and cooperating with God, remember he has the infinite amount. He knows that you don't. He knows that you don't. That's what he says. I know. You're human. I know. I know the limitations that you're living with. And so he has an infinite amount. Now, I think one of the more exciting passages, it's over in Isaiah. I didn't write it down, so I'm going to have to remember it. I got it. I'm in the wrong book. Luke. It's in Luke. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 4. See, I get confused flipping around too, folks. Trying to sort it all in my mind too. It's not easy to flip. Nice to stay in one place. Luke chapter 4. Now we're going to learn something about the Spirit of the Lord. We've shown him to have the Spirit come on him, but he had it all along. He had an infinite amount of Spirit, and as he grew up, it taught him things. Now, Luke chapter 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, you want to know how he got to know these things? His custom was to stand up and read in church. Up until that point. This is Nazareth where he grew up. And so he comes along now. He begins preaching publicly, and he walks into Nazareth, and they say, well, do what you always do. Take the Bible and read it. Okay, I will. So I understand he's immersed in the Scriptures. That's how he's going to know this. And he opens this one, verse 17. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's why I was thinking Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. You bet they were. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Wow. He read this marvelous passage and he said, by the way, this is about me. All right, you want to talk about the Spirit of God revealing to him what he's going to do. When he was 12, he said, I got to be about my Father's business. Now he's 33. What is it? I'm going to preach to the poor. I'm going to bring sight to the blind. I'm going to bring deliverance to the captive. Because, he said, the Spirit has what? Anointed me. He's anointed by the Spirit. We are to live a Spirit-filled life. That is, we're to cooperate with God in our life that we might have knowledge and wisdom and counsel available for us. But then there comes an anointing for people who've got a job to do. And if there ever was anybody with a job to do, it was Jesus. He has come to the world to bring God, and so he had a special anointing. That is, God gave him an extraordinary ability to preach. All right, now he's going to go beyond that and heal blind people and take broken-hearted people and help them. He's just everywhere helping, because he's anointed to do that. He has a special ability to preach. Well, you don't have to read very far before you know that, right? You get in Matthew chapter 5, five chapters in, and you begin the Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever preached. People preach about it for months, years, trying to capture what he did in that 15 or 20 minute speech. Awesome grasp of how life is. Awesome grasp of what God is, and mostly an awesome grasp of counsel, how to tell us, how to communicate to us. And he becomes the ultimate storyteller. Who told stories like Jesus? Every preacher that follows afterwards is going to be a storyteller. They're trying to be like him. That's all. I'm telling my stories. I'm trying to be like him. He watched his mother make bread, and then one day he said, behold, a woman made bread. And she hid the yeast in the dough. And it was like the kingdom of God. And he took the everyday thing. That's all we're all trying to copy him, is take everyday things and use them like he did. And he was the master of it. So he is not just filled with the Spirit, but he's anointed by the Spirit in particular. And he stands up in Nazareth and says that day to those people who had known him since he was a little boy. They probably had him work on their house. You know, he's a carpenter. Probably built him a chair or something. He knew him, just one of the kids down the street. He's a pretty nice kid. Doesn't seem to get in trouble. He's a smart one. He's really smart. But we didn't think he was all of that. And he said, yeah, that's me. That's Isaiah wrote that about me. That's me. That's a very bold thing to say. Isn't it? Of course, when you grasp that the whole Bible is about you, wow. Wow. That's what the Bible is. The Bible is a story in the Old Testament. Somebody's coming. Ask any prophet. Go to Moses as he's studiously writing and say to him, what are you writing? He said, well, somebody's coming. Go to Isaiah as he writes in that fabulous poetry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. That's his word, anointing me to preach. He said, who are you writing about? Somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. And then we open the first page of the New Testament. Somebody's here. But nobody knows it. He's born and nobody knows he's here. And then, anointed by the power of the Spirit, he steps on the stage and said, it's me. I'm here. Tremendously powerful words that he uses to communicate those ideas. It's all about me. So, the Spirit in creation gave light. Right? Are we on track? We're right on track.
What's this but light?
Jesus had light come into him by the Spirit. The Spirit opened his mind. At 12 years old, he knows he's God's son. He's here on a mission from God. By the time he's 30 years old, when he starts out, he says, I am the anointed one. I'm here to explain to you the deep things of God. All right? And so light, certainly, we got that one right, didn't we? There's a lot of light there. And life, how about life? Is there a lot of life? I like what John says in chapter 1, John's Gospel, chapter 1. John gives us last week's lesson and this week's lesson in three verses. John was a pretty smart fella too, filled with the Spirit. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God. Jesus was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus is God. The same was in the beginning of God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's the Creator. That was last week's lesson. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's this week's lesson. Right? So we got it in five verses, 2 weeks, 2 hours of talk, five verses. Somebody knew how to communicate, didn't they? He said, in him, so I want to explain him to you. I saw him and I touched him with my hands and I laid my head on his chest. I knew him very well. And the first thing I'm going to do to describe is say that in him was life. You felt life. You felt spiritual energy in him. He was full of it. And that life that he was so full of was enlightening. So we have light and life turning our lives into order. Not chaos. Not the chaos of running around and jumping over pews, all right? That's not what it's about. It's about an orderly knowledge that grows and develops so that God can, we can live a Spirit-filled life. So the Spirit-filled life is defined now as cooperating with God just the way Jesus did. That should be easy to grasp and understand. Everything now that we go from here, we look at the work of the Spirit as it begins to open up more and more passages to us, is going to stick with that. We're not going to throw that part out. We're going to keep it. Because remember, this is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. And then it becomes not so far off and mysterious and we can't figure it out. It's obtainable. You have an example. So the Spirit-filled life, Jesus came to give us the example of what it's like to live a Spirit-filled life. And we got his life explained and explained, examples and sermons and all sorts of things. So it doesn't have to be like somebody's got a secret and we'll learn the secret and we'll have it. No, it's all right there. It's all right here for us. We're going to open up more now as we go on to the Spirit-filled life as we have Jesus now as the example of what it means to have the work of the Spirit in your life. Got to stop. I could go on for a long time. Got to stop. Next week we'll pick it up more. Thank you.